Thank you, choir. You preached to me this morning, and I'm grateful for that. I think that's the desire, really, of every follower of Christ. I really believe that. We would say, Lord, you are all I desire. I want you to be everything to me. And that really is. That's why we're here. That's why we're motivated, you know, to worship. And yet, we struggle, don't we, all the time with competing desires. And other things get in the way, and Satan tries to draw us away from Christ. So to come to this opportunity of corporate worship and be reminded through the beauty of music and the gospel message through the music that it's all about Him reinvigorates our faith yet again and stirs us to greater faithfulness as His followers. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is page 774 of the Church Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, the scripture, an outline available to you on the YouVersion Bible app also today. As you're finding that, hey, let me encourage you to pray, as we were reminded a moment ago, for the team leaving Tuesday through Saturday, going to Cleveland. Our church partner there, Alex Ennis, and the great work he's doing through Gateway Community Church. And Alex is just one of these guys God is using in marvelous ways, planting churches, expanding that network of churches to reach folks in Cleveland. And the team will be doing some community service projects and a baseball camp. And, you know, I think sometimes some folks may be unfamiliar with missions, you know, may read that and say, well, that doesn't really sound like missional work. Can I just share with you that encouragement and service is missional work? Certainly is encouraging to that church planter. Pray for Alex Ennis. He shared an email just last week where a picture of his two boys, two small children, and he said, would you please pray for these two boys by name, pray for them, that they would have a Christian friend with whom to play. Alex talked about his own loneliness as a church planter. And you say, well, he's in Cleveland. But even he's having a hard time just finding Christians, you know, with whom to associate and hang out. And we're doing the work of sharing the gospel, but isn't it great to have a church family to come together and be encouraged by one another as brothers and sisters? So pray for them and pray for the work that's going to be done this week as they share the love of the gospel in Cleveland Tuesday and then coming back Saturday. And here we are in 1 Corinthians 13, grateful for folks praying for us during the worship services in our prayer room over here, and knowing that while they're in there interceding, God's speaking to us through the Word, we gather together at this moment to focus upon what it is God is teaching us in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And as you know, we're preaching through this letter and doing so verse by verse, which is the way you read anything, I hope. That's the way you read literature, verse by verse. It's the best way to teach it and the best way to preach it. And that is especially evident this morning as we begin a chapter that is sometimes not really appreciated in the context in which Paul wrote it 2,000 years ago. And you know, those of you who have been with us now for several weeks, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, teaching about how God has uniquely gifted each and every follower of Christ with at least one gift to be used in the body of Christ. And these are called spiritual gifts, gifts like teaching and praying and encouraging and helps and speaking in tongues and prophecy and a number of others. And as Matt taught last week, these are not exhaustive lists that we read in the New Testament. But it's important for us to understand that God has granted each of us at least one gift, and it's to be used to bring glory to God and to build up the church, to benefit the body of Christ. And so the church is a focus, isn't it, upon God and others. And so we've noted this time and again. Someone says, well, I don't need the church. You know, I can worship God alone. And yet the New Testament never once gives that as an option. The New Testament just takes for granted every follower of Christ is a member of a church. And we note that as we read through these chapters. An active member of a local body of believers. There's no option for inactive. It's member, which means an active member using his or her gifts in the body of Christ to bring glory to God and build up the church. And that's why sometimes when you're asked or I'm asked, well, show me in the Bible where it says, a Christian has to be a member of a church. We have to lovingly teach. The reason you'll not ever find a verse is it's like saying a human being must breathe. You know, it's just a given that New Testament believers were engaged in these New Testament churches. Again, the very language of chapters 12, 13, 14, especially last week, how many times did the word member occur, referring to a member, a part of the body of Christ. And so, by the way, let me say, if you're not a member of this church, you've been visiting, and we'd be delighted to have you. You just come after the end of the service, come forward and say, I'd like to be a member of this church, and we'll celebrate and register you for the next new members class. But Paul has been, he's been writing to a church that has really lost that focus of what it means to be actively integrated in the body of Christ in such a way that our focus is upon God and upon others. The edification, the building up of the church to the glory of God. Now, you remember that Jesus taught that a summary of the law is love. And we note that especially in the Gospels, Matthew 25 or 22. I forget the reference right off the top of my head. But you know that a Pharisee came to Jesus and said, Teacher, can you sum up the law for us? And he said, yes. I'm paraphrasing here. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, the second greatest commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So in this way, this vertical love for God, horizontal love for one another, we are doing that which is so supremely important as we follow God and as we share the gospel. And Paul is trying to help the church regain that understanding, regain her spiritual eyesight, correcting the chaos that has been going on in Corinth. And in chapters 12, 13, 14, Paul's addressing the matter of spiritual gifts because the church is using her gifts in selfish ways, in ways that promote the self, drawing attention to the self rather than to God and rather than being a blessing to others. By the way, how many of you know how easy that is to lose your focus, you know, and, you know, whether you're preaching or whether you're teaching or whether you're encouraging or serving in whatever way. You know, if you're not careful, you can let your heart get hard. And you can start thinking things like, well, you know what, nobody really appreciates what I'm doing. They don't see you studying your Sunday school lesson, or they don't see the stuff that you're doing behind the scenes, or the giving that you do that God knows about and no one else. And, you know, you may get that feeling like, you know, nobody really cares about what I don't really feel affirmed, or I'm not really appreciate. And I've challenged you and encouraged you as I try to challenge and encourage myself every day. God knows, right? God sees. We've got to be really careful. Or we can find ourselves in the same kind of chaos that's going on in Corinth. And we forget to think about others because we can't get over thinking about ourselves. Well, in many ways, this is what happened then to the church at Corinth. And in spite of the fact that they were supremely gifted, remember how the letter began in chapter 1? Paul actually says, you guys lack no spiritual gift. You come short in no gift. I mean, you're a very gifted congregation, you know. You guys have got the basis covered in terms of spiritual giftedness. But they were, again, using their gifts in ways that did not honor God. Now, especially, as we're going to be noting in the weeks ahead, especially gifts being used in unbiblical manners, such as speaking in tongues, okay, a use of a gift that drew attention in Corinth had the greater likelihood of drawing attention to themselves, the speakers, rather than to God and the building up of the church. So Paul concludes chapter 12. And he concludes chapter 12. And by the way, Matt preached this last week. Someone says, Pastor, do you listen to the messages when you're out of town, when you go on vacation, or when you're on a mission trip? And the answer is with very few exceptions, very few. I can count on one hand. Yes, I do. I either listen to it or read the manuscript. I hope you do that. You know, when you're out of town, you come back from a mission trip or from a vacation or you were sick, whatever. You know, you can always listen to the message or you can read the manuscript. And yesterday I was reading Matt's manuscript from chapter 12, The Power of One Body. And verses 12 to 31. In fact, your Bible's open. Let's look at it before we read the text. I just want you to note how it is that Paul wraps everything up here in chapter 12. Once again, talking about using our spiritual gifts to praise God and to build up the body. So as you look at chapter 12 and pick up at verse 28, God has appointed these in the church. Okay, apostles, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And then these questions, verse 29, Are all apostles? And what's the implied answer? No. Okay, not everybody has that. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? No, not everybody's gifted that way. Do all speak with tongues? No, not everybody's gifted that way. Do all interpret? Does everybody have the gift of interpreting tongues? No, not everybody's gifted that way. But, verse 31, and this is a very important transitional verse, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. Earnestly, verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts, which derives that word best from the original mega. You know, you're familiar with that word from which we get like megabyte or megaphone. Okay, something that is considered bigger or greater. In this context, I think it's the better translation, or higher, okay? And what Paul is teaching in the last verse of chapter 12 is that there are some spiritual gifts that are especially greater than others insofar as they are more likely to have the result of building up the church, edifying the church, okay? And again, we're going to note that especially in chapter 14 where Paul teaches, for example, that the gift of prophecy, okay, proclaiming spiritual truth, is more likely to build up the church than the gift of speaking in tongues when such speaking occurs when nobody understands what the speaker is saying. Okay? And I don't want to get ahead of myself. I just want to point this out, that that's where Paul's headed. So he says at the end of chapter 12, and there are a number of different kinds of gifts, but earnestly desire the best, the greater. Those more likely to result in the edification of the church. And then he adds this statement. The very end of chapter 12. And yet I show you a more excellent way. That is, let me tell you what is so vitally important is that which gives expression to every spiritual gift. Without which every gift is useless. I want to show you, says Paul, a more excellent way than the way you've been doing it. You know, I want to tell you about something that is so important, arguably more important than anything you can imagine, and that which is so important is, tell me, church, what is it? Love. Everyone say love. Love. Chapter 13, the love chapter, the need for love in the church. Earnestly desire the best gifts. I show you the more excellent way. Paul is saying, get ready, church. Pay attention. I've just talked about how you can have, you know, this gift or that gift, and that we none of us have all the gifts. And now I'm telling you what matters more than having these gifts, that you have love for one another. And so we see then that chapter 13, this love chapter, okay, again, everyone say love. Love. And long before chapter 13 was quoted by amorous poets and read in weddings, and it's great to do so, don't misunderstand. But long before we understood chapter 13 as a love chapter in and of itself, it was written by the Apostle Paul, strategically couched between chapters 12 and 14. I realize he didn't have chapter divisions at that time, but right in the middle of this discussion of this gift and that gift is a call for love. The most important thing. So the title of the message is, without love, we are nothing. Okay? Now, I don't know whether you agree with that, but I think you'll agree that that's what's being taught here in these first three verses. Without love, we are nothing. Let's see if that's what's being taught. Okay, would you stand in honor of the reading? I'm going to read verses 1, 2, 3, and then we'll pray, and we'll be seated. And then we'll go home. That sound good? No, I'm just teasing. Okay, and then we're going to go through the verses again a little slower and talk a little bit more fully about this. All right, so chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, And though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Without love, we are what, church? We are nothing. Let's pray. God, we ask then that You'd help us as we study Your Word. You would show us how this Word is alive. Holy Spirit, as we look into it, we pray that You'd help us see ourselves, see our sin, and see our Savior. All of this for Your glory and our good. In His name, the name of our Savior, we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. Be seated, please. A couple of days before we left for Toronto, a Jehovah's Witness knocked on our door, and I had just finished a run and came to the door, and she was standing there with literature I recognized right away from Watchtower Publication, the branch of Jehovah's Witness Publishing. And she invited me to an event that was being held in Evansville at the theater, and I said, well, thank you for the invitation. I took the card, and I said, but I won't be coming. And I was hopeful that might be the end of the conversation. And then she said, why not? And I said, I said, because, you know, I believe differently than you. And I'm a Christian, and we have different views about Jesus. And she said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, He is God. And she said, no, He's not. And I said, yes, He is. And some of you have been there. I couldn't just close the door. I felt like I had to address these issues, and I did have to address them. But matters of the Trinity is rejected by this false teaching. The Holy Spirit is not a person, another false teaching. Again, the deity of Christ, another false teaching, and back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth. And when she left, and she was the one who left, and my blood pressure began to kind of just go back down. I just said later, you know, this is so senseless. You know, this arguing like this and talking over one another. And I don't want you to misunderstand here. I don't want to suggest by any means that this is not important. The refuting of false teaching. It is absolutely important. We have it in the Bible time and again. And that's very important. But I'd like to say that I speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4. And the reality is I was very angry. Justifiably angry, to be sure. Again, this is false teaching we're talking about. But the truth is, there were times I was just arguing, and I was angry, and I didn't love in my anger. Now, I was convicted about that later, and I began to think, well, how could this have gone differently, and what approach may have worked better? You know, don't you? You can speak the truth in an ungodly way. Do you know that? This is evidenced especially by seminarians. That is, those who go to seminary. God's called me into ministry, and I'm going to go to seminary now. And you sit, you know, at the feet of these scholars, and they teach you all this tremendous doctrine, and all very important. And I love that. We ought to continually, every one of us, be growing, not just ministers, Christians, reading theology, and growing and getting stronger in our faith. But when you're in a setting such as that, it's just like a recipe for argumentation. And that is good. Argumentation is good in the strictest sense, isn't it? Our whole legal basis. I mean, you present a case and you argue your case. There's a side to present and defend and so forth. But have you ever been guilty of speaking truth in an unloving way? Or am I the only one? See, it'd be easy for me to say the Jehovah's Witness, man, she had it coming. And, I let her have it, you know. But the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, next time, why don't you try this approach? And so I'm praying for next time and a better approach. Now, if we could talk truth in an unloving way with an unbeliever, we can certainly speak truth in an unloving way among believers. How, it seems to me, even grievous a sin, given who we are in Christ, right? Given that we share with God this attribute of love, what we call one of His communicable attributes. God is love, and we in Christ then also have this love about us, and we're to mirror an ability, again, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, I think it's 15, to speak the truth of the gospel in love. Now, this is largely the problem in the congregation at Corinth, okay, is a proclamation of truth in an unloving way, in a self-centered way, in a self-promotion sort of way, and largely forgetting about the building up of brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? And I want to look at this then because again, I think that as we study this and we think about what Jesus teaches time and again, you know, we're to model this kind of love. But by this shall all men know that you are my followers, that you have what? Lots of money that you give to the church. You know, yeah, that you have love one for another. You know, that's how they'll know. That's how they'll know. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, the first one, and not by accident. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is first, what? Love. What happens when a church ceases to display a love one for another? Starts talking about one another behind their back. You know, we've been through this before. In Corinth, we've talked about the importance of addressing issues head on, one-on-one, you know, with one another. Honor that person, goes directly to that person. Someone isn't doing that, you say, hey, go talk to that person. They say, it's not going to help. You tell them, you don't know that because you haven't tried. And do what the Bible teaches, and I'll be praying for you as you go. You know, we've been through that. Okay. Well, what about when we're using our spiritual gifts in a way that, rather than building up, divides, breaks down? What are we when that happens? So here's the thing. In my notes this week, I jotted down, love is more important than ... Love is more important than, and then filling in from these verses, a way that's helpful for me to remember this text. So if you're a note taker, you can jot this down. If this doesn't help you, just read the word and then go back to the word. That's more important than the outline. But I think you'll find this a fair summation, each of these points, from verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. Number one, love is more important than, first of all, more important than the words we speak. Okay? Love is more important than the words we speak. There's an old saying most of you have heard. People, you know, finish it with me if you know it. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I was talking about my seminarian friends, you know, and how it is that we kind of argue with one another about this point, that point, and so on and so forth. And it was just like, let me just tell you how much I know so that I can win the argument. And there you go, buddy. And got another one, you know. That's just fruitless. And I always appreciated my professors in seminary who had that ability to do that, to take down somebody, if you like, and didn't do it, but listened lovingly, patiently, kindly, full of mercy and good fruit, and then spoke the truth in love. I respond better to that. Do you? I mean, I respond better when somebody does that to me. So, love is more important than the words we speak. Well, as you look at verse 1, isn't that what it says? Though, Paul writes, though, although, that I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass, or a clanging cymbal. Love is more important than the words we speak. I don't want you to press that real far and say, yeah, but you know, you got to hear the truth. It was and all that. remember the context here. Paul is saying these gifts are important. Use your gifts. But when you do, make sure they are baptized in love. Okay? Love is more important than the words we speak. Paul probably has in mind here, I think it's inescapable, that this spiritual gift of tongues of men and of angels is a reference to speaking in tongues. And we've noted before that to speak in tongues is to speak in a language one has not previously studied. We'll flesh that out more in chapter 14. Everyone's anxious to talk about speaking in tongues, and I understand that because there's so much abuse of this. So we will. We'll talk about it more where Paul talks about it more, and that's in chapter 14. But he wants to get a foundation laid. He says, before ever we understand what this is all about and how it works, understand this, that I may be able to speak with the tongues of men and of angels. But if I do so in a way that I don't have love, here's what I've become, he says, verse 1, sounding brass. Probably a reference there to these large acoustic vases that were kind of used as an amplifier in the Greek theater. And the phrase, the phrase clanging cymbal is something we get right away. I mean, you think about a clanging cymbal, it's something that works really well in a symphony, right? At just the right point. And if it's not at just the right point, it doesn't work well at all, right? I mean, you know, the violins are going, and the oboes are going, and the woodwinds and the brass and everything's going, all of a sudden, clang, you know, at the wrong spot. I mean, it just is totally disruptive, if not destructive, to the symphony that is playing. But imagine doing that repeatedly. Is that music? Or is that noise? You know, Paul says you can speak in such a way that you're just noise. Just noise. And the reason there's no dialogue on the receiving end may largely be because on the presenting end, there's no love. I listen to people if I know they love me when they talk to me. Right? You too. That's why, you know, your dad was trying to make that point when he said, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. As he said, as he prepared then to give you a spank on the rump, if you got that or wherever you got it or whoever you are and however it happened to you. But I remember thinking, my dad has no idea what love is. This hurts, you know, hurts me. But that's the idea. You can speak in such a way as destructive. You may even be speaking truth. But you may as well be that little, you know, the little animatronic monkey guy, right? The clang, clang, clang. You just, you know, what purpose is this person serving? Nothing, except drawing attention to himself, I suppose. Yeah, look at that. Look at that little monkey thing doing that. You know, and there's some of, in the church, if we're not careful, we're using our gifts. We may even be right in what we're saying. And all people see is somebody drawing attention to herself or himself. And all they hear is noise. So the Bible does say, it is Ephesians 4:15. I just found it. Speak the truth in love. Paul's talking about the gospel primarily there. Speaking the truth of the Word of God in love. Now, I've shared with you before the importance of our calling out one another when we goof up. Okay? So that you know to say to me, and you expect me to say to you, brother, I want to stop you. And you speak the truth in love. Oh, and by the way, remember, we've said this before. Let's review. Somebody's talking to you about somebody else. Do you listen to that? No. You ask, have you talked to that person directly yet? Because you need to honor your sister, honor your brother, as the Bible teaches, and go talk to that person when you want the same done to you. I'll pray for you as you go right now. Go now. I'm praying for you as you go. Call now. Text now. I'll pray for you right now. And you share with that person. Well, I don't want to share with them. Don't share with me. Okay? Because I want to pray for you. And I want you to be blessed. And I'm asking you to do what's right. Okay? You say, Brother Taj, is something going on in the church, you know, that you're really strong on? No, I don't know of anything going on in the church. It's really the best time to talk about stuff like this, you know, so that nobody thinks, you know, but we're prepared. You know, we say, this week, When I speak in a way that's not edifying, you call me out on it. Some of you do that. And I'm grateful for that. And, of course, sometimes I realize, you know, we're all, sometimes when we're with friends, you know, and we say things and we're cutting up and somebody says, hey, you need to speak the truth in love. Even that's a reminder. Hey, maybe I'm being a little punchy here, you know, and I need to pull it back here. If Jesus was standing here, and he is, would he laugh? Love is more important than the words we speak. Without love, we're nothing, okay? Secondly, love is more important than, here's the way I worded it, because I looked at verse 2, I look at these wonders of the Spirit, wonders of the Holy Spirit. I mean, wonderful gifts that people would prize and treasure. I mean, to have these gifts in verse 2. So I said this, that love is more important not only than the words we speak, but the wonders that we may savor, you know, that we prize, that we seek, that we would desire. And in verse 2, that's what Paul's doing. He's listing some of the more, you know, kind of wonderful works of the Holy Spirit. So he writes of a faith that moves mountains, a superior kind of knowledge. Who doesn't want that? And the gift of prophecy. Look again at verse 2. I'll just read again. And verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am, what, church? Nothing. Without love, I'm nothing. Now, again, who wouldn't want these gifts, right? I mean, who doesn't want to have a faith that removes mountains? A trust in God that is just unrelenting, you know, unshakable. And God uses people who have a faith like that. You trust in God, you know, believe. God uses you. He does great things to bring glory to himself. And so who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to be able to understand all mysteries and all knowledge? That's a wonderful gift. Or the gift of prophecy. To proclaim truth. We'll be talking more about this in chapter 14 as well, because Paul talks more about it there too. But, you know, to by way of the Holy Spirit, to proclaim the truth of God. But you get the idea, right? I mean, these are wonderful gifts. The average Christian prizes or savors or treasures. And yet Paul says in verse 2, though I have, you know, these gifts, and I have not love, I am nothing. Love is more important than the words we speak, the wonders that we may savor. So, don't miss how important is love. I mean, is this great? Proclaiming truth, yep. Understanding mystery is great, yep. Faith in God, unyielding faith in God, is that great? You bet it is. But again, without love, every one of these gifts, don't miss it, every one of those gifts is useless. I mean, think about it. How can that be? Such faith that I could remove mountains? Without love? It's a useless gift. And it just struck me, you know, thinking about that, that God may even honor the using of the gift to bring glory to himself, even though we went about it the wrong way. And forgive me, I haven't even looked this up yet, but and I may be wrong. So just, you know, this is an aside, just came to my head. I'd need to think it through before I preach it, at least in the second service. But even now I'm thinking, what was Moses. Do you remember when he got angry and he struck the rock, you know? It's like God used, nonetheless, you know, water came out of the rock. But then, man, Moses got it later, right? It's like, hey, buddy. You did that without love. I mean, I know he didn't say it like that, but I think that may illustrate that. I may be wrong. Let's think about it, and we'll help one another out later. But, you know, that's the idea, right? That's the idea. That God can still use you. And I think about, don't you think about people who have had speaking gifts or other gifts, and they've done these things, but they didn't really love people. And yet God, in spite of us, because we're all goofed up anyway, God uses that. But here's the thing. What we're doing in terms of that gift itself is useless without love, without our using it correctly, insofar as we're the means God uses to bring glory to himself. So whatever worth comes out of the situation is all of God's grace and mercy. Without love, These are useless gifts to seek. Well, okay, so we're out of time. Love is more important than the words we speak. Love is more important than the wonders we savor. Thirdly, finally, number three, love is more important even than this. Love is more important than the ways we sacrifice. I mean, you think about sacrificial giving. Paul says, without love, it's just really nothing. So verse 3, right? I mean, isn't that about giving? Isn't that about sacrificial giving? Look at verse 3. Paul writes, though I bestow all, not just some, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Did you hear what he said? I empty my bank account. You know, if I have a house, I'm selling my house. All the tents Paul may have said that I made, you know, to sell for profit, to support me in my ministry, I've given it all away for a good thing, to give to the poor, to feed them. But I have not love, it profits me, last word is, nothing. Do you tithe? I mean, I don't answer out loud. I'm assuming you're all tithers, okay? I don't look, I don't know. But you can tithe without love. You give the top 10%, you give 20%, 30%. Some of you give way above the tithe. You understand it's a principle and giving begins there. And you say, yeah, man, I give. Look what I do. And here's Paul saying, if you gave 100% and have not love, it profits you nothing. As Rich preached earlier, you know, when we give, the Bible teaches the 2 Corinthians we're supposed to give in a cheerful way, not begrudgingly. And so without love, you may as well keep it. There's your pastor telling you, keep your money. If you don't give it in love, keep it. For your benefit, it'll profit you nothing to give it. So it's really countercultural, isn't it? This whole idea, you know, of love really undergirding everything we're to be about. The ways we sacrifice. And it's not just, right? It's not just our giving, like stuff. All right, but he also teaches in verse 3 that we may give even our own lives, sacrifice our own lives for the truth of the gospel, die as a missionary for the gospel, die as a genuine martyr for Christ. And apart from love, we have nothing. I do think that that's the idea here, this text where he says, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And like Daniel's friends, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they were willing to give of their bodies to be burned. And God, of course, intervenes in a supernatural way. But this is the idea here, you know, that though I were even to do something so great as that, and how great is that? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so Paul says, don't even think about doing it if you don't have love. You're just drawing attention to yourself. Look at what I've done for Jesus Christ. Let me show you my spiritual work. I don't know why this is all bringing up seminary memories for me, but, you know, that was the other thing at seminary. It's just like, you know, all these, you go to school and everybody's passing around their spiritual resume by way of what they're saying. Here's what I've done. This is where I came from. This is what God did. Blah, 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 blah. And you're just like inundated, you know, and everybody's doing it. Well, yeah. Here's how I was blessed to be used of God in a mighty way. You know, it's a humble brag. You're sort of like, and then here it goes. You know, Paul says, look, I don't care if you die. I don't care if you die for Christ without love. You just died for Christ. You'd be better off staying alive and reading your Bible and practicing humility and growing than even, he says, to give your own body. Now, we just did the first three verses as a foundation upon which we're building a couple of steps in the next few weeks. Okay? Because here's where we're going. Verses 4 through 7 describe the nature of this love. What does it look like? You heard the young ladies on the platform talk about it. That it's kind, it's patient, it's gentle, so forth. Okay? Then in verses 8 to the end, Paul's going to talk about, while everything else goes away, love is that which will remain. It's so much more important than we think. So we're going to embellish upon this as the Scripture embellishes upon, as Paul does, I should say, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and really fill it out. But right now, I just want to be sure we all are on the same page, that without love, we are what, church? We are nothing. Love is more important than the words we speak. Love is more important than even the wonders that we may savor and prize and treasure. And love is more important even than, love is more important than the way we may sacrifice. Even if we gave 100% of our stuff away, or we gave our own bodies. Without love, zero. Have you got that? I think I'm getting it. So let's. Why don't we conclude in prayer? Can I invite you to stand and we'll just go to the Lord in prayer at this time? God, it's easy for us to read the Bible and think of others. You know that, Lord. You know our hearts. We read and we think, I wonder why so and so isn't here to hear this. Or, Lord, what about this? So maybe this will. Maybe I should go share that with him. And again and again and again and again. You remind us that we look into the mirror of your word and we see the dirt on our own faces. And then we cry out, not my sister, not my brother, but it's me, O Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. Oh God, give us the wisdom and the desire, the greater depth of yearning to confess our own sin, to repent, to turn to you, that your Holy Spirit may indwell us fully as your followers, and we would bear fruit, beginning with love. So, Lord, your Holy Spirit doing the work, please convict us where we say something wrong this afternoon, tomorrow, this week at work, and send a brother or sister to remind us. Help us also to help another out in love. We want to look like Christ. Jesus, when you return for your bride, we want the bride to be pure, spotless. We understand that in Christ we are that way, surely, clothed in the righteousness of our Savior. And yet, there's so much sin that remains within us that you have told us to turn from. And in sanctification as we grow, to look more like Jesus. And God, I pray, help us do that as a church family. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, again, that text speaking of the death of Christ, greater love has no one showed than this. The man laid down his life for his friends. You know what? Jesus died on the cross for sinners. And when you and I turn from our sin and we turn to Christ, believing that as God, He did what we could not do ourselves. He fulfilled the moral law perfectly. And to we who believe, clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. As he died as a man, bearing the full weight of the penalty that was due to us. He just took care of that. He absorbed the wrath of God upon Himself, substituting Himself amazingly and supernaturally rising the third day. That we may be declared righteous. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. The only way in is through Christ. That's it. You stand before God on judgment day based on your deeds, your works. They'll be insufficient. And so the only way in is through Christ, what He has done, His deeds, His life on your behalf. Are you in Christ? We're going to sing, I Surrender All. And I tell you, if you're not saved, come today and say, today I follow Christ. I understand that this world is about Jesus Christ. My life is about Jesus Christ. I'm coming this morning saying yes to Jesus. You come. Share that with me or another minister and just say, today I follow Christ. We want to pray with you. We want to make sure that you get connected here in the body of Christ, baptized, true committed follower. Come in a moment and say, today I'm following Jesus. You may want to come pray at the altar, or maybe this morning again, coming to join the church body, recognizing the importance of active membership, and you'd say, today I want to be part of the fellowship. Come, please. Come. As God leads, let's do as He leads. And Father, that's our prayer. We're going to sing. We worship You. We thank You for Jesus. As You lead, we will come. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Sing, church, as we sing. Come.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give.
Maybe some of you are fresh and new.
I will ever love. as a Christian, and trust
surrendering
in
again
in His presence daily.
I repent. I turn to God.
I surrender all.
Love for others. God, make it
I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender
Amen.
All.
Amen. Easy to sing, not always easy to live. That's what the church is for. We're going to help each other do that this week. In full surrender. I love you, church. Appreciate you. Look forward to worship again this evening, 6 o'clock tonight. One of our pastoral interns, John Clucky, preaching 1 Kings, disobedience, a key theme in the text tonight. And so we'll receive the aid of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God coming tonight in worship and encouraging one another in fellowship too. So off we go to Sunday school. If you need a Sunday school class, you're not in one yet, I'll be standing out front briefly. Brother Rich will be over somewhere. And you can find him, too, and say, hey, where do I get connected? And make sure we get you connected in a Sunday school class. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Alan, thanks for the music today, Mike. Appreciate it. Lead us in prayer as we're dismissed. Love you, church. See you back here in just a little while.
Now, Lord, give us your grace to live what we've learned for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Now, as we turn to leave this place, your message we'll proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of